Well, greetings to each one this morning also, and the name of the one that Brother Dale introduced us this morning, the one that said, one thing is needful. That was so fitting. That touched my heart. And I was wondering if, in light of the things that have happened that God brought into our midst, some of our lives, especially family, the burying a loved one this past week or two, what would we write in the book? If we were to write a book or an article that was titled, One Thing is Needful, would it change what I write in based on what we experience and what the church has experienced here? I trust it would. I think it would for me. I think I would have to title it, Many Things Are Needful. And one of those things for me is just to bring life into perspective, bring eternity into perspective. What really is important in life? It is so brief, even if it's 80 years or 95 years of age. So I was blessed, and I'm very blessed this morning already. I appreciated so much what you shared, Stowe family, and I bless you for that. You did very well, and just touched me in a very real way. I wasn't sure if I'd be able to come up and speak, and I was hoping John would have a long children's lesson to help me get my emotions back on track. But some of the things you shared this morning touched me in a special way, or an extra dimension based on the subject today, but so God bless you for sharing. You did very well. I'd like to, just for a little bit of an introduction, I'd like to put a drawing here on the board, basically just a straight line. I'd like to think of three words this morning kind of as an introduction, and that is the word dependent. We're going to say that this section right here is the one for dependent. Maybe I won't write them on the board, but if we think of our life as we came into this world, every one of us, when we came into the world, we came totally dependent. We understand that, don't we? We were totally dependent on someone else caring for us. Otherwise, we would have never lived. And then as we get older, as children get older, as we get older, we start to become independent. We start to eat by ourselves. We can tie our own shoes. We can learn to do many things, and we become independent. And there's a stretch or a portion of our life that I like to think of as being the independent stage. And then hopefully at some point, and I know it's a process, but hopefully at some point we learn the blessing of becoming interdependent. Does that make sense? We are dependent, we become independent, and then we need to learn to become interdependent. And to what extent we learn that has a great bearing on the quality of our life or the quality of our relationships with others. A little boy can learn the blessing it is to play with a ball. A little girl can learn the blessing it is to play with their dolls. But what a blessing when they learn that it's so much more fun to play ball with other people, to play doll with other people. And it's a process. That's a little bit of an introduction. It's very interesting that some of us, if history repeats itself, some of us will also become dependent on others, almost like a child, almost like a baby, at the end of our life. And Jesus told Peter one time that when you were young, you girded yourself, you dressed yourself, you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you get old, you're going to stretch forth your hands and you'll have to have help. Other people are going to have to help you. That's a little bit of a window into that dependency, independent and interdependent. So this morning, as we think of that in terms of church life, what can we learn? What would God have us to learn? What can we learn from the heart of God this morning that would encourage us in our relationships in the church? It could be in the home, the family, whatever, but especially in the church this morning. What can we learn that God would have us to learn that would help us to enjoy the blessings of interdependence? I think the fact of the matter is that regardless whether we realize it or not sometimes, we really, really do need each other. And what this church just experienced, what Brother Dale mentioned, to see that work together as it did, it is a tremendous blessing. How much we need each other. So thinking about the dependence stage, the vulnerability of dependence, and how Jesus experienced that himself, both at the beginning of his life and at the end of his life. He was just like we are. He was dependent totally. At the end of his life, he was stretched out, nailed to that cross, hanging between heaven and earth, and he was vulnerable. He was dependent. I mean, he modeled that for us, experienced that with us, of being dependent. Now, the second stage of being independent, and the negative part of that, it's not all negative, of course, but the negative part of being so independent, and Jesus didn't experience that. I experienced it. That's me. And maybe you say, well, it was me too at some point. And maybe it's too much us still today sometimes. I know it is for me. This challenge is for me this morning. But then I'd like to also remember just to think about, just to notice the humility of interdependence. And Jesus is such a perfect example for us in that. Again and again. Jesus was a humble people person. And what a model, what an example for us to follow. I'm convinced this morning that God has provided a beautiful design for us to experience as it relates to being interdependent in the church amongst brothers and sisters, brotherhood. I titled this study as Interdependent Brotherhood, comma, Holy by Design. Interdependent Brotherhood, Holy by Design. One intriguing aspect of this design that is what the Bible calls the body of Christ. And that's amazing how that the church, the body of Christ, it has so many, we have so many likenesses, so many beautiful likenesses between our natural bodies and how they function, how they take care of each other, how they look out for each other. And we could go on and on in that. You know, the Bible says I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's speaking, I think, about the physical, but how much more intriguing is it in the spiritual realm? Fearfully and wonderfully made. One of our little granddaughters recently was overheard as she was playing doll in a world of her own, and she was singing about, I will praise thee, for I am cheerfully and wonderfully made. I love that. Out of the mouth of babes. I could mention numerous examples this morning of how independent that we in our American culture are today. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I'm including myself in this. Traveling around India, I'm many times constantly reminded of this. And I could give you many examples of how those people in a different culture are so interdependent. They work, they live, they travel together. That you just don't see one person out there doing something by themselves very often. There's almost always two. It's amazing. I come home and just so reminded again how individualistic, how independent I am. I take satisfaction. I feel good about myself if I can figure something out and a problem or whatever by myself. We're raised to be do-it-yourselfers in our culture. By and large, I think, and like I said, I need this reminder. I need this challenge this morning. Why do I have to be that way? Do I have to be that way? Do I have to be so independent sometimes? I don't want to be. Especially when I think about getting to the end of my life, it can be very, very challenging to take care of someone who is extremely independent. Let's learn. I want to learn. So what important lessons and blessings do we miss when we take a Lone Ranger approach in our Christian life? Let's just briefly pause for prayer. Lord, I just need you to help us this morning. You've already blessed us so much in the service, inspired us and blessed us. Would you continue to do that? We just stand in need of your direction in this message, and I pray you would do that for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you would, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start there. I'd like to read a number of passages this morning, a number of verses. I don't think I have to apologize for that. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to notice especially the last three verses, of chapter 2. But for the context, for the sake of context, I'd like to just read the whole chapter, if you bear with me. Let's notice the context. It's very important, I think. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together." Notice those words. "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, not my peace, but our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." It just gets better as we go here. Verse 20, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," in Christ, all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom, in Christ, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Are we beginning to see a holy design for brotherhood here? I think we do. It's a building, it's a structure, it's fitly framed, it's purposefully engineered and intentionally designed around and upon its chief cornerstone, which is Jesus. The purpose is to be a living, growing process into a habitation of God. It's absolutely a perfect design. And no wonder brotherhood is so good when it is good. It's no wonder. God intended it that way. It's designed to be that way. God wants it to be that way. How can we have that and keep that? How can we grow in that? 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. "To whom coming, to coming to Jesus, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I love that, acceptable. we have gone from unacceptable to acceptable. And because of Jesus. Jesus is the common denominator for every living stone becoming acceptable in the building, in the structure. That's what makes us compatible with each other, isn't it? As each one is fitly framed around and upon the chief cornerstone. Beautiful design. Brotherhood. None of us are perfect stones of ourselves, are we? I mean, who is? I'm not. We're not. But because of the righteousness of our perfect chief cornerstone, we become acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, like Peter says. Shouldn't that humble us? We can never polish ourselves into a gemstone of some sort for the Lord's work or for the building. But we can reflect a little bit of the luster of our cornerstone as we allow him to put us in his wall, in his building, in his structure. It's beautiful. Going to Ephesians 4 now. I'd like to read first 16 verses. Familiar words, beautiful words. Verse 1, Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto a complete man, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the head, Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, I love that word compacted, by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part. Then notice what he says, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That passage to me is just packed with meaning on this subject, just packed. God's design is beautifully designed. It fitly joins together and it's packed down even. It's pressed together, shaken down or whatever, running over. It's just, and the effects of that kind of brotherhood is that it grows, it increases, it reproduces after its kind because of the edifying effects of love. That's what I take from that passage. Why would we here at Grace ever stop short of pursuing that kind of brotherhood? It's a holy thing in God's eyes, and it's a beautiful thing to experience. Colossians 2:19, one verse. And not holding the head, speaking of Jesus, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Somehow this study, these verses, this subject just stood out to me in a new way, how God's design for brotherhood is a design that increases brotherhood. It increases, it grows, it adds upon itself, it grows, it's like a snowball, it just keeps accumulating and growing. Knitting, and I thought of knitting. I thought of how my mother-in-law, in the last 3 or 4 years of her life, she crocheted these baby caps that go into the CAM layout bundles. And before that, before she was as handicapped as she was, she cut out dresses for the CAM program where they sent little girls' dresses all over the world. She made hundreds and probably thousands of those that she cut out and somebody else sewed them together. She did that until she was no longer able to do that. And so what could she do now? Well, in her hospital bed, she was well able to do this, and she made many, many, up to like 2,000 of these. Some days she'd make up to 4 in one day. It was something she could do. She took an interest in it. She loved to do it. She told me recently that I never get tired of it. She always wanted to do it in the morning. As soon as breakfast was over and everything was, she wanted her pan with her everything in it, and she wanted to start crocheting. And she would, her eyesight was such that she didn't see well enough. She had to wear these goggles. And she would sit for hours at a time with her goggles, and she was crocheting. And as she was knitting, I like that analogy, as she was knitting, it grows. Knit together, and it just kept growing and growing. And that's, I like that analogy with what we see here in this verse or this passage. As God is knitting us together, it has a growing effect. It, I don't know if I'm making myself clear there, but God has a really unique design for brotherhood in his kingdom, in Christ's kingdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'd like to read a portion there. Familiar portion. This is where the body concept, Paul goes into much detail here, showing us the body concept of Christ's kingdom, the church. I think I'm going to start reading in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We know that. We experience that. We know how our bodies function. It's not one member, but it's many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. I love how Paul goes into detail here. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, but much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now there's context for the last several verses here that I want us to especially notice. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. Oh, so that can happen, huh? Schisms can happen, apparently. God has designed brotherhood in such a way that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Members in particular. Now, how practical do we want to become this morning, or do we want to be this morning about this matter? How do we determine that between today and March 29, 2027, that we are and were indeed pulling, working, building together without any schismic activities amongst us or effects amongst us? How can we make sure we do that? How can we look back a year later if the Lord tarries and know that we had done that? Know that that was our experience. What does interdependent brotherhood look like in daily shoe leather? How did God design it to work? brought a little Advait lesson along. I'd like for you, if you would, you know, you can obviously see that this is a puzzle. Would anyone want to tell us what is this puzzle called? I mean, what do we call a puzzle like this? It has to do with its design. Anyone? Interlocking. Thank you. This puzzle is designed to hang together. There's not one of these pieces that would stay together were they not for the design that it has to hold them together. See how these, how they latch into each other? That's so by design, isn't it? Whoever made this puzzle did so intentionally to make a puzzle hang together. I can hold it like this and all the pieces hang together. We could talk about that. We could notice that. We could what makes, you know, well, maybe I should just turn it around. Okay. So a puzzle that is a church that is following God's design for brotherhood has a beautiful message, doesn't it? A beautiful testimony. This picture is attractive. There's a lighthouse here that depicts Christ, the light of the world. The beauty of this picture is not brotherhood, but it's Christ. But do we see the design for brotherhood that holds it together? This picture has a tremendous appeal, I think. It's a beautiful picture. Someone did a wonderful job of this picture. It denotes peace. It denotes hope. For those who are lost or are on the rough sea of life, the turbulent sea of life. And we could go on and on about the beauty of this design or this testimony of this church. How can we make sure that this will be Grace Christian Fellowship in the coming year? Or that 5 years, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, this will still be what Grace Christian Fellowship is showing forth. See if I can tape this to the front here of the pulpit. Maybe it'll stay there. Beautiful picture. I love that analogy of the design. It's built to hold together, to stay together. Now I have another. I have another puzzle here. That is the same size, has the same number of pieces, but what is this puzzle, what is this church not showing forth that one is? Doesn't this look like a pretty individualistic mindset experience? Each one doing what is right in his own eyes. If it wouldn't be that I put some glue on this background, every one of these individual members would be on a pile on the floor. There's no interlocking, there's no working together that holds it together. If I can keep this here or not. Two different churches, two different testimonies, if I can say it that way. And I was moved, part of what moved my emotions this morning when the Stoll family was sharing was what they shared about the different splits that they went through and the turmoil, the struggle, and just the chaos that brings. And surely we do not want that at Grace, do we? We don't want that to ever happen here, do we? How can we keep that from happening? How can we keep this testimony so that it stays appealing and attractive to those who are wherever they come from? And I want to bless this congregation. I do appreciate what you are already doing along this line. Just last week ago yesterday at the funeral, Sister Suzanne's funeral, I was visiting with your dear brother out after the funeral, out in the tent eating lunch and known him for quite a few years and we were just visiting. And so I blessed him for coming before we parted. I said, well, thank you for coming, and please come back sometime. Come back for a weekend. Come visit us. Come spend some time, you know, visit us at our house or whatever. And he said, well, we might just do that sometime. He said, we did visit there one time several years ago, our family. And, He said our children still say that was the friendliest church we've ever visited. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? Keep doing that. So how can we assure ourselves that Grace Christian Fellowship will not end up with this testimony, but rather keep this one? Is there some kind of a vaccine or something that we could immunize ourselves? How can we assure ourselves that we will continue having that? We know that for many years polio was a virus that threatened Americans and threatened people, not just Americans, but thankfully there was a vaccine developed that pretty much took away that threat. Wouldn't it be nice if we as a church could immunize ourselves against some crippling division at some point? Couldn't we find and apply some conditional promises that God gives us so that we don't have to go that route? Maybe God has something even better than vaccine for us, I think. God is able to do exceeding abundantly, for example, isn't he? Above all that we ask or think. And you know, we could, as we think of those challenges, think of those questions, we can rest assured that God, Jesus, all of heaven is on our side if we want to keep that testimony, if we want to experience that in years to come. And I was so blessed when I thought about Jesus' prayer in John 17. If you want to turn there, you may. If not, that's fine. I'm just going to read two verses. I believe these words are some of the most beautiful words that ever came out of Christ's mouth as he walked this earth, out of his heart. It's in John 17, verses 11 and 22. Beautiful, beautiful verses, beautiful prayer. And now Jesus says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Then he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Then in verse 22, almost the same, he says, And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Isn't that powerful? One in heart, one in purpose, even as the Holy Father and the Holy Son are one. They are one. Linking arms, linking hearts, interlocking every part of our redeemed selves together into a formidable united force that the gates of hell itself cannot divide or scatter. That's for us. Surely God would desire to answer Jesus' prayer for us here at Grace. Holy Father, keep them, unite them, interlock them into the same unified oneness that we have in the Holy Trinity. That is God's heart. That's Jesus' heart for us this morning. Is there any better mindset? Is there any holier attitude to approach the Lord's table with tonight than the realization that God is answering Jesus' prayer request for Christ's body here at Grace right now, drawing us together into one, united, unified, whole in Christ? I don't know how to finish a subject this big or how to bring it to a close. But maybe we could look at a few more verses, practical verses that we know. Probably some of them we could quote by heart. But do we know them? Do we also do them? Are they doing verses as well as knowing verses? John 13:34. I'll go down through here a little faster maybe, but Jesus said in John 13:34, he says, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. That ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. So how did Jesus love us? What is the old commandment? If this is a new commandment, what was Jesus referring to? Why did he say a new commandment? Isn't the old one where it says, love your neighbor as yourself? As yourself. That's the old version. The new one is the one that Jesus modeled for us. Love one another as I have loved you. Didn't he show us that he loved us more than he loved himself? Can we learn from that? Can we follow that? Let's not love our neighbor, our brother, our sister as ourself, but more than ourself. Love unselfishly. That's how Jesus loved. Love unselfishly. Love with a pure heart fervently. Let love be without dissimulation. True love will lay down our life for our friend, not? And true unselfish love will also lay down our strong opinions for our friend's strong opinions. It gets a little harder, doesn't it? Romans 12:10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. How do we practically in honor prefer one another? How practical does that get? How often do we have the opportunity to do it? Prefer one another, in honor preferring one another. Don't we all have what we call personal convictions? We should. Don't we all have what we call a personal conscience? We should. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. May I suggest this morning that we humble ourselves, we be clothed with humility so that we can subject our individual consciences and our individual convictions into something of a group conscience. Can we do that? Do we want to do that? Should we do that? Would God help us to do that? Peter says that God will give us the needed grace to do that. Can we always do that in every instance? I don't know. But I am convinced this morning that I, for example, can often subject what I think of as an ideal conviction or as the most ideal conviction into a group conviction or conscience. And I'd love for you to help me do that, to learn better how to do that. And I'll give you one example. I love children, and the older I get and the more I observe, the more I think that homeschooling would be the most ideal way to educate our children. That's just personally where I would be at. But in spite of that conviction, can I still bless and support my brothers who have a little different conviction? I believe that a well-run school, church school, can also be ideal, even if it's not what I would think of the most ideal. Cheerful submission, you know, that also has real blessings associated with it. We could probably all think of similar issues where this principle becomes practical. But isn't it in some of these submitting and subjecting areas that the real tests come? Real tests come as far as how interdependent or interlocking our church life is. Which of these two models right here does the principle of submission fit in? Pretty obvious, isn't it? It's God's design. It really is. Romans 14:13, familiar verse, two verses. Galatians 5:13 as well. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And then in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. This one is closely related to the former one we looked at just now. Paul's testimony was that he would forego meat, eating meat, the rest of his life, rather than offending someone else's conscience. Isn't that amazing? And here again, I need your help. I don't want to be an offense to anyone. Please tell me if I unintentionally or whatever do something that wounds your conscience or gives you a struggle or whatever. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. We read this verse earlier, I know, but Much could be said on this one. Much could be said. This one is crucial to the long-term success of an interdependent brotherhood. Will we love each other enough to always be honest with each other? Will we love each other enough to always be honest with each other? I myself need to be reminded, as much as anyone, that there is a difference between speaking the truth in love versus throwing hints in fear. I know I've been guilty of that. And Jesus is a wonderful example for us in this challenge. He spoke the truth in love many times. Several more verses. Ephesians 4:2 and 4:32. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forbearing one another. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Crucial to maintaining this kind of witness and testimony. Crucial. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How do we consider one another? How are we considerate of one another? What does consider mean? I like that word, considerate. Let's be considerate. Let's be a blessing to each other in provoking unto love and to good works. Then it says, not forsaking, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe that is one, just another practical interlocking feature contributing to an interdependent brotherhood experience. How easily do I miss services? Or do we miss services sometimes? Whether it's Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, members meeting, Tuesday morning prayer, whenever. I know there are legitimate reasons sometimes that we have to miss, and that is okay. We understand that. But let's realize that being there matters. It just matters. It encourages others when we are there, if we can. In Romans 15:7, yet one more I thought of is that verse, familiar verse, where it says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And again, which one of these two models depict receiving one another as Christ received us? Pretty obvious, isn't it? What will happen if grace keeps on practicing this receiving virtue? I think there will be growth, increase, not just in quantity, but in quality, I trust too. There's a beautiful poem turned into a song. It's found in our songbooks, number 400. I don't know the song that well, but I love the words. I'm going to just read it off. It says, Lord, it's a prayer. It says, Lord, bless thy saints assembled here in solemn covenant now to join. Unite them in thy holy fear, and in thy love their hearts combine. Then I love this second verse especially. It says, oh, give this church a large increase of such as thou wilt own and bless. Lord, fill their hearts with joy and peace, and clothe them with thy righteousness. Make her a garden walled with grace, a temple built for God below, where thy blessed saints may see thy face, and fruits of thy blessed spirit grow. There are many more verses we could look at this morning, could have looked at or could look at, that would encourage us to keep on building good brotherhood. But I, again, like I mentioned earlier, just keep on doing what you're already doing. That would be my heart. There's just so much to appreciate amongst the brotherhood here. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I'd like to close yet with three verses from Revelation. Revelation 22. verse 12, to read that first. Revelations 22, verse 12. I'd just like to bless our hearts yet with these words in closing. These are words of Jesus, and he says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Behold, I come quickly. Do we believe that this morning? Do I believe it? Now, I want to share something very personal that happened 5 days ago. We were up at the funeral of my mother-in-law, my wife's mother, Mom. She didn't like when I referred to her as my mother-in-law. She said, "No, it's just son, not son-in-law." And so, but we were out there at the grave site. She was being buried, and Brother Dale was there. Brother Marcus, bless their hearts, had come, and they were standing there. I remember seeing them there. And they had put a row of chairs out for the children to sit on, kind of surrounding the grave. And so they lowered the casket, and the pallbearers started putting dirt in. And soon the family, the sons and sons-in-laws and the granddaughters, grandsons, family, lots of them, took turns filling the grave. You're familiar with that. And the grave was almost full. And in the meantime, after I'd taken my turn, in the meantime, one of our grandchildren, a five-year-old granddaughter, came over and wanted to sit on my lap there. So she sat there on my lap, and she was just quietly sitting there, not saying anything. She was just watching the whole thing. Probably made a big impression on her, you know. And she just sat there, and the grave was almost full. And then she looked up at me, and she said, "Grandpa, Grandma's going to rise in 6 days." And I was like, "Really?" I mean, I didn't know what I don't think I said anything. But, and that was all she said. She wasn't jabbering. She just said it as if it was meant to happen. And so that was on Tuesday. So Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, tomorrow. Monday's the sixth day. So will Jesus come back tomorrow? I don't know. It's exciting to think about. I don't know why she said that. Just out of the blue. And she said it with, like, meaning. I mean, she really meant it, I think, just the way she said it. Okay, the last two verses. Verse 20 and 21, Revelation 22. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."